You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, this morning I'm super excited to introduce you all to Reverend Kyle Ray. I first heard Reverend Kyle about a decade ago, and I knew as soon as I heard him, I wanted you to know him. And he visited our chapel a couple years ago, so we're excited to have him back. Kyle has been married to Petra for 25 years. They have three children, Malik, Matthew, and Mimi. He's served as a lead pastor of Scent Church with campuses in Plano and Flower Mound, Texas. Yeah. Haven, I knew it was coming. He is a former mechanical engineer in the automotive industry, and since God's call to study for his Master's of Divinity at ATS across the street in 2003. Upon completion of his Master's of Divinity, Kyle has served for 18 years as a local church pastor. He is currently pursuing his Doctor of Ministry at ATS and serves on the board of directors. Kyle is passionate about discipleship and multi-ethnic church multiplication. He'll be speaking from the chapel frame today, Heart Holiness, which means that we trust Jesus for salvation and sanctification, that every part of our lives, our past, our present, and our future, come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we will become a people fully belonging to him. Would you please welcome Kyle Ray.
Well, good morning, Asbury University. Wow. Good morning, Asbury University. You know, my wife is watching online. My mama might be watching too. So I just want to make sure they hear you. I am delighted to be here with you once again. I bring greetings from Texas. I would love to pray before I dive into the word. Would you join me in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak in the moments ahead. Lord, it's already been prayed that your spirit would come and rest upon us. And so, God, I pray that that would be the case, that we would be able to hear from you, that you would help me to get out of the way and for you to be in the forefront, God. And I pray that for every situation, every story, every set of circumstances, God, you're fully aware of what folks need to hear from you today. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Take the Stone Away. I'm going to be in the book of John, chapter 11. Focusing on verses 38 to 44. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'm just curious, how many of you normally take notes in chapel? Notes on your phone, notes on paper? Just raise your hands high, the note takers in the house. How many of you don't take notes because you'll assume that you'll remember it all? Just raise your hand if you think you got one of those good memories. Yeah, a few of you, proud memory, good memory people. Good. Well, I might say a thing or two today that you want to write down. So if you want to have your phone ready to do that, I would encourage you to do so. I feel like before I get into the word, I should show you the obligatory family picture. Because if I were in your shoes, I would kind of want to know, who is this person speaking to me? And so that's the family picture. Man, we are all smiling. We look good in that picture. That is my wife of 25 years, Petra. And then our oldest son, Malik, who's 26, is standing next to me with the dreads there. And Malik. And then there's Matthew, our 24-year-old. And then there's Mimi, who just turned 12 2 weeks ago. And the last time I was here, that dog was not a part of our lives. That's Mason. He was a Christmas gift for Mimi. And so, you got Malik, Matthew, Mimi, and Mason. Anybody's name start with M? Just raise your hand if your name starts with M. You can come be a part of our family, too. We just like the M names. When I look at this picture, this was taken last Christmas, and Petra was really proud of herself for coordinating the jackets. We were just all coordinated there, and we look so happy. And yet, when I look at that picture, I'm mindful of the fact that all of our lives have some important pivot points in them. Some things that happen where, however you've been living, you can no longer live that way anymore because things change. I look at that picture and I think about when Petra told me one day, 7 years into our marriage, when we didn't have any children, that she felt God's call for us to adopt. And that was a pivot point in our lives. I remember when Malik and Matthew moved in at 8 and 10 years old, and it changed everything. I remember somebody had like a shower for them, like a not a baby shower, but an adoption shower. And they gave us, one gift was a 100-load box of Tide laundry detergent. They're like, you're going to need this. And we had no idea. We went from zero kids to two kids, just like that. And we used a lot of laundry detergent. I remember a couple years after that when Petra got diagnosed with cancer. And I remember when the doctor called and said that it was cancer, and we felt like we're too young to be hearing the cancer word. And I remember, because we were from Michigan, we were living in Michigan at the time, I remember walking along Lake Michigan on the beach and just deciding that day that because we don't know how many days we would have left, we just said, you know what, we're going to make the most of every day, because tomorrow's not promised to anyone. And so, yeah, now, you know, 13 years cancer-free, we celebrate that Petra is still smiling there. But yeah, it was a hard journey. It was a pivot point, because from that moment forward, we couldn't live the same anymore. Something had changed. And then I remember when Malik, our oldest, who we had had so many challenges with, I remember when he moved out of the house at 18 years old, I remember saying, I will never, ever bring a traumatized child into our house ever again. That's what I said. You know, it's funny. Be careful what you tell God you'll never do. Because a year later, Mimi, when she was 4 years old, moved into our household. And she, like I said, is 12 now. And that was a pivot point, going from parenting two boys to parenting a little girl who, I won't say she has me wrapped around her finger, I'll just say she's a daddy's girl. And anybody who's a daddy's girl knows that. On the phone this morning, she was saying, when are you coming home? I just wish you were here. Mom won't make me the kind of lunch that I want, but I know that you would. And I said, you better stop whining, because I'm going to end up talking about you in chapel. She's like, how are you doing, Dad? Hope your day's going well. But I still talked about her anyway. And then last time I was here, 2 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to take this picture. The reality is, when I was here 2 years ago, our oldest son Malik was locked up in prison. And so then he was released last October 31st. And I could do a whole sermon on the day we picked him up, and he turned the corner coming out of the prison, and we're like, hey, Malik, you want to go grab some McDonald's, some breakfast? He's like, can we just get out of here? Like, big smile on his face. I'm just free. I'm ready to go. And I remember that pivot point, and we were able to take these pictures, and then about 6 weeks ago, Malik got locked back up again, and he's sitting in prison today, and he didn't even make it a year out. And again, if any of you have loved ones, family members, you know what that journey is like, the journey of recidivism, an institutional mindset, making bad choices, not embracing freedom. And when you're a parent of someone that struggles with the criminal justice system, it changes you. It's a pivot point. I could tell you about all sorts of pivot points in my life. We could sit down over lunch or coffee and talk about some of the pivot points in your life. If you haven't had them yet, you're going to have them. But instead of talking more about me, I want to talk about one in Scripture. In the book of John, chapter 11, there's a guy named Lazarus. And John 11 is a long chapter, so I'll summarize it for you before I get into the verses that I want to deal with today. If you've never heard the story, Jesus has a friend named Lazarus. His sisters are Mary and Martha. Jesus gets word that Lazarus has died. And Jesus, you would think, would leave right away to go to the tomb of Lazarus, to go and comfort the family. But instead, he waits 2 days to take a 2-day journey. And so when he gets there, if you read John 11, you'll find that when he gets there, he gets hit up twice by the sisters that are like, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's what they hit him with. If you had been here, we know you would have been able to do something. You would have been able to heal him. We've heard about what you've done. Jesus, if you had just showed up on time, you could have saved his life. That was their frustration. Individually, they each hit him with that. And he calmly reminded them that they would see their brother again. They're like, we know we'll see him again in the resurrection, but you could have done something now. Have you ever felt that way? Like, Jesus, why didn't you show up on the scene now? You could have saved my grandmother now. You could have saved my friend now. Like, they were frustrated at Jesus. And so Jesus has this back and forth with them. He seems like he's a bit frustrated by their lack of faith. And then ultimately in verse 38, this is what the text says. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." I think there's some interesting things about these verses. For one, I like to let my spirit-led imagination flow for a bit. I wonder, how did Jesus say, "Take away the stone"? Like, I don't know if you ever stop and ponder that, but I wonder if he was like, "Take away the stone," or if he was kind of like, "Just take away the stone." Like, how do you picture Jesus saying, "Take away the stone"? On the count of three, just say it how you think he said it. One, two, three. Oh, it's so calm, so mellow. Maybe that's how he said it. "Take away the stone." That might be how he said it. He's deeply moved. He sees this cave with the stone in the front, and he says it like you all, "Take away the stone." And then Martha, the same one that said, "Man, if you had been here, you could have saved my brother." The one who thought that Jesus could have saved her brother's life is all of a sudden worried about whether or not Jesus can handle the odor of a dead body that's been decaying. It's like, "I believe you're powerful enough to save him, but I don't know if you can handle this odor, Jesus, for he's been there 4 days. Scholars wrestle with this whole four-day thing. Like, there's the belief that in the Jewish culture, if you'd been there 4 days and it was no more opportunity or time or potential for resurrection, you hear these legends about the soul or the spirit hanging around the tomb for 3 days, and then maybe if a miracle happens, it can re-enter the body, but now it's 4 days, all hope is lost. And Martha's like, "You don't know what's about to hit you." When I think about this text, you know, I wrestle with, first of all, as you apply it to your life, I would not advise you to go to a funeral and do what Jesus did. Like, open up the grave, dig up the casket. I wouldn't advise you to do that. In fact, the next slide shows you a picture of what some folks believe was the place where Lazarus was entombed. This is actually in Palestine, in the village of Bethany, and it's a tourist attraction. I don't know how many tours are happening there right now with the conflict going on in the world. But you can imagine there a stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and Jesus has just told them to take it away. And if you've never been around a dead body, and I imagine most of us haven't, it's hard to imagine like what odor Martha might have been talking about. I have some friends in other parts of the world where they don't have funeral homes and embalming that happens. And so what happens is when someone dies, they move to bury them very quickly. So I've had friends that have died in other places like India. And before I even know it, before the day seems to end, I'm seeing like a live stream on Facebook of a person that I knew in a essentially a body bag being moved to a grave site. And you start to see flies flying around already. It's very different than the funerals that we're used to here. And I thought, man, most of us don't know what kind of odor Martha would be talking about. And so the next slide shows you maybe the next best thing. How many of you have ever opened your refrigerator and you're just smelling something like, "What is that? What is that smell?" And you start digging through the shelves and you find the carryout container from the restaurant that you didn't finish, or you find maybe some expired food, but it's not smelling. And then you finally get to the back of the vegetable drawer. I posted on Facebook recently, it's usually the broccoli. If you've ever let broccoli spoil in your refrigerator, anybody ever done that, had broccoli spoil in your refrigerator? Maybe it was the cauliflower for you. Maybe you've never had a refrigerator. That's why no hands are going up. No, I'm kidding. Leafy green vegetables, when they begin to decay in your refrigerator, they smell horrible. In fact, you can open the refrigerator and the smell will overwhelm you. And in fact, it emanates throughout the whole house. I remember last week we were having some young adults come over to our home. They're there every Tuesday, these 18 to 30-year-olds in our church. And we feed them and we have time in the Word and we pray and they break into small groups and they love it. But I open the refrigerator on a Tuesday afternoon and I'm like, "What is that smell?" And sure enough, it was the broccoli. And all of a sudden I'm lighting candles and putting plug-ins in the wall, just trying to do something about the odor. If you've never experienced that odor, just go to the store, buy a head of broccoli, put it in your refrigerator and leave it there until final exams. Okay, no, don't leave it that long. But here's the thing, okay? So I'm telling you, never go to a funeral and say, take away the stone, but I want you to think about how this text might apply to your life. If you'll allow me some creative license here for a moment. The stone is covering up the odor of a decaying body. But I've got some questions for you on the next slide. What if the stone represents the masks that we wear? You know those masks where you walk around and it looks like everything is all right? You smile when people ask you how you're doing. I'm doing all right. I'm hanging in there. But what if the stone represents the mask that we wear to try and conceal the double life that we're leading? And what if the odor represents our hidden sin, the stuff that only you and God know about? And what if Jesus is calling you today to take away the stone, to take off the mask? In fact, what if the odor is more obvious to others than it is to you? I said I opened my refrigerator and that odor came out from that broccoli, and you know, it's one of those things where once I lit the candles and thought I had it covered and turned fans on, it takes a while for the odor to go away. Maybe others notice the odor more than you even notice it. What if you have started to believe that the odor is too much for Jesus to handle? I mean, that's what's happening in this text, right? Martha's like, it's too much, Jesus. Don't open that tomb. Don't take the stone away. What if for you, Jesus is saying today, take the stone away? See, I remember when I was younger, I remember being in college, I had been baptized as a teenager. If you come to my church and ask the young people, have you heard Pastor Kyle's baptism story? They'll say, oh yeah, we've heard his story because he's talked about it a lot. I talk about it a lot because it was a pivot point in my life. I remember in my church in Detroit, Michigan, it was an African-American Baptist church. When we got baptized, I remember I accepted Christ. A week later, they had us at the baptism service. They had a white robe on us. And in the black church, when you walk down the aisle for baptism, they sang this song, take me to the water, take me to the water, take me to the water to be baptized, right? Like, it's a cool song. And then they would say, I am so happy, and I am so happy, I am so happy to be baptized. I remember I got in the water. The pastor was there. He took my forehead and my whole body and push, right? Like I was underwater, and then push, I came out, and I couldn't help but be happy. It's like I was on top of the world. I remember feeling like everything had changed. It was a pivot point in my life. And then I got to college. I got to the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And even though I knew Jesus, and even though I knew I'd been baptized, and even though I could look back to that moment as a 14-year-old, I was a certified knucklehead in college. And there was a lot of things that I did, even though I knew better, I still did them. I remember the drinking, the partying, the drinking and driving. And I remember going to church when I was home for the summer, because it's like, man, I'm 40 minutes from my house. Why do I need to find a church here in Ann Arbor when I can just go to church when I go home on the weekends? But those visits got further apart. So I remember being at church in the summer, and I remember coming to church on Sunday morning after being out drinking on Saturday night, chewing gum, thinking that the minty gum could cover up the aroma of alcohol, and living a double life and having those old ladies in the church think that I could do no wrong. And like, we remember you when you memorized all the Bible verses. Can anybody relate to this? And I remember a turning point that happened for me, because I was out at the club one Saturday night. I was dancing. There was young ladies dancing. It was inappropriate dancing. And I remember coming to church the next morning and looking up in the choir stand and seeing one of the young ladies that I had been partying with the night before up there singing about Jesus, and it felt like there's an odor. Something's dying or decaying in me. I've been given new life, but there's something in there that's behind that refrigerator door, behind the mask, that's decaying. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Like, it's different for you. Maybe you're not struggling with drinking and driving, but maybe it's lust or pornography, or maybe it's self-harm, or maybe it's just doubt about God, or maybe you're not even a Christian yet and it's just the sin in your life that's killing you. You're a dead man or a dead woman walking, and you haven't stopped to acknowledge that there's something that's worse than the odor of broccoli that's dying inside of you. And maybe you've started to believe Jesus can't handle that. He can't handle my shame. He can't handle my sin. And what if he's saying today, take away the stone. Take off the mask. It's time to live a new life. When we go on to the next verse, remember Martha said, Jesus, he's been in there 4 days. It's going to be a bad odor. Verse 40 of John 11 says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He's like, didn't I tell you? And here's a truth that you might want to write down on the next slide. The world says, I will believe it when I see it. Maybe you've said that before. Like for all of you that shouted when I mentioned Texas, maybe some of you are Dallas Cowboy fans. And if I said, the Dallas Cowboys are going to the Super Bowl this year, you would say, ha, I believe that when I see it. But scripture affirms in many places, no, you'll see it when you believe it. Start studying scripture and look at the places where Jesus caused people to believe and then they'll see. There's a classic story where Jesus approaches some fishermen and they've been fishing all night. They're master fishermen. He says, cast your net to the other side of the boat. They hadn't caught anything all night. And what they said is, master, we've been fishing all night, but because you say so, we will. And there's that moment of obedience, that moment of trust, and then all of a sudden, they fill up their nets with fish. A miracle happens when they choose to believe, and then they see. And so I don't know what you're struggling to believe, but I know that we aren't very different than Martha here. And Jesus wants to remind us today, did I not tell you, Asbury students, that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Even as I'm talking about taking off the mask, taking the stone away, how's that making you feel? Is it making you feel a little uncomfortable? What does he mean? What is he about to ask me to do? Don't worry about what I'm asking. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit might be nudging you, prompting you, asking you to do. Because you know and God knows what you've been hiding, covering up, thinking that it's not smelling and it's stinky. And there's an odor that's developing and it's time to take away the stone. So verse 41 on the next slide says, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Jesus called him by name. Jesus prayed. He thanked God for what God was about to do. He knew something awesome was about to happen. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. Friends, can I just remind you today that God knows you by name? He knows your name, as the song said. He knows your every thought. He's seen each tear that cries or falls, and he hears you when you call. Right? Jesus knows our name. And I believe that for some of you today, Jesus may be saying, fill in the blank with your name. It's time for you to step out of the odor of death into the aroma of life. Just because you're at a Christian university doesn't mean that you've taken that step. And for some of you, the refrigerator got cleaned up a long time ago, but for some reason, you like to dabble in expired broccoli. See, some of you, you're gonna be eating some broccoli later today in the cafeteria and be like, man, he messed up broccoli for me for the rest of my life. I'm talking about spoiled, decaying broccoli. And maybe the next time you think about sinning, you'll think about the aroma of that broccoli. Jesus caused Lazarus to come out. You know, last year I went to Zambia. I've been there before. I was with this ministry that had a citywide gathering. There's a picture of the stage that was set up for this citywide gathering. You can see where I'm taking the picture from my vantage point. There's the next slide that kind of shows an overhead view of this gathering. It was amazing. There were people from the surrounding community that came. We had served them all week in a variety of ways. And then there was this culmination, this night of the event. You can see the stage there, the drone shot of the stage. At this point, I'm over to the right of the stage, like as I'm facing the stage, and we're singing songs in Tonga. We're singing and celebrating Jesus. There are speakers on the stage, and at some point, they called all of the pastors over to the left of the stage, just behind the stage, to pray with anybody that wanted to be prayed for. So if you look at the next slide, this is my vantage point when I'm asked to pray. And I had people coming to me. This was a little lull in the action, so I snapped a picture. And there's a little boy over to the left of the picture with his hands up in the air. Maybe you can see that little boy. You see him over there at the edge of the picture, his hands up in the air? Just give me a nod if you actually can see him. Yeah, he's over there. No sooner than I had finished snapping this picture and prayed for another person, I heard that pastor that's praying for that little boy, I heard him to my left saying, "Come out, come out." And I looked over, and that little boy with his hands raised was down on the ground, rolling around on the ground. I'm talking about like rolling around on the ground, like dirt all on his face now and dirt on his arms, and he's rolling on the ground, and the pastor's saying, "Come out, come out." And I was like, "Uh-oh, okay, I know what this is, right? Like there's some demonic activity going on here, some spiritual oppression, and at the name of Jesus, demons tremble." So I jumped into action. I came over and I started praying for the young man, and others came over and we started praying. We're praying and we're trying to get him, just say the name of Jesus. Obviously something's going on in him. Just say the name of Jesus. And eventually his body kind of relaxes and he calls out, "Jesus." And he seems to be in his right mind. And he hugs his mom, the lady there with the baby on her back. And she begins to tell us that he has had these episodes. He's 12 years old, and he's been having these episodes the past couple years, and so he's like, "Just thank you so much for praying for my son." Well, a few minutes later, behind the stage, he begins to have another episode. So he's calmed down, but this time now he's laying on the ground again. He's flailing around, and somebody says, "Don't let him run away," because he's trying to run away. So the next thing you know, I have his feet, and somebody else has his arms, and it's like he is flailing and kicking, and I'm holding him, and I'm the American here, right? And surrounded by people from Zambia, and he is like, he's like crying like a wounded animal. He's just like, Somebody said, "Take him to the prayer room." Well, the prayer room is a long walk. Imagine if I had to go like down here, all the way past all of you all the way across the street to the seminary chapel. So we're, me and one person, as the worship service is still going on, are carrying this boy. Don't mind me. He's flailing, he's kicking. And so we get to the prayer room, finally, after this long walk, and there's this Zambian pastor in there, and the little boy is on the ground, and he's like, "Come out, come out, come out." He's screaming at him, and the boy is rolling, and I'm thinking, okay, like, if he's not demon-possessed, he's got to be terrified right now. This dude is yelling and screaming at him. And it got to a point where there are enough people in the room and there are enough people praying over him. I'm like, I don't think I have anything left to do here. Like, I've tried what I have to offer. And so I leave the prayer room, and as I'm walking back to the venue, I see this Zambian pastor. He seems so calm. And I was like, what's going on? He said, "I saw a young man walking down the road who specializes in this sort of thing. And he said, I sent him in there. Everything will be okay." When I got backstage, I saw this little boy's shoes, and I was like, "Oh, he left his shoes here." And so I walked his shoes all the way back. Like, I came back, I gave the volunteers some updates, and I walked all the way back to the prayer room. And when I got back, that little boy was standing up in his right mind with his mom and dad, and I gave them the shoes, and they're like, "Thank you for praying for our son." And he was set free. And so I asked one of the volunteers in the room, I said, "What happened?" They said, "This young man came in, and he looked at the boy, and he said some name and something about the seven spirits, and he began to say, 1, come out, 2, come out, 3, come out, 4. And when he got to number 7, come out, he said the boy just relaxed, went calm, and then he got up, and they gave him some water, and he was fine. And I thought, wow, it's amazing. You know, in that moment, I felt like, I guess I wasn't the right person for the job, but God happened to send the right person at the right time who wasn't yelling and screaming but knew exactly what to do. Can I tell you that when Jesus showed up on the scene of the tomb of Lazarus, there was crying and weeping and wailing, but Jesus knew exactly what to do. And he still knows exactly what to do today. For some of you, you're not rolling on the ground, flailing around. There's not obvious demonic attack in your life. But there's something going on that Jesus wants to set you free from. And he's saying, Today is the day of transformation. If you look at verse 44 of John 11, it says, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" I want to ask you some questions before I close in prayer. It's on the next slide. What if Jesus actually can handle the odor of your hidden sin? What if Jesus wants to call you by name from death to life today? Can you believe it? What if Jesus wants you to take off the grave clothes today, the dead stuff that you've been dabbling in and walking around in? And what if Jesus wants to give you new freedom today? What if you could start to believe that Jesus wants you to take off the mask, that he's actually saying to you, take away the stone? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that there's still freedom that you want to bring to people today, that the odor of death and sin and brokenness does not have to rule in our lives. And so, God, would you do something to call us out of bondage into freedom this day, Lord? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song, and the front here is open. I'm going to come up and pray and dismiss after the song, after they've sung. But I want to invite you to come and kneel and pray. This is a time for you to do some business with the Lord. I imagine some may gather around you and lay a hand on your shoulder, but maybe you're feeling like something you can't explain, and maybe others around you aren't feeling it, where you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you to come and lay some things down. Why not come and lay them down in prayer during this time, whether you're in the balcony or on the main floor? And I would just love to invite you to pray. And then, like I said, I'm going to come up and pray and dismiss after we've sung a bit. Let's continue in worship. The front is open.